time period, the days of Moses, when the people of Israel were held slaves in Egypt, God sent Moses to be their deliverer. God gave Moses a very simple message to deliver to Pharaoh: let my people go, that they may worship me and serve me. Pharaoh would not. And so God sent 10 plagues upon Egypt, and the 10th and final plague was the Passover, that on a given night that the lamb was to be slain, the people of Israel were to eat of the lamb, and they were to have a Passover meal. They were to be ready to go immediately after that. And the blood of the lamb was to be put on the door. Now, we've talked about this before, but some of you weren't here when we said it. Some of you may need a reminder. It says very clearly in the scripture that when the blood of the Passover lamb was put on the door, it was supposed to be put on the doorpost and on the lintel. So the blood would be here and here, obviously making a sign of a cross in blood on the door. Now, did the people of Israel in that day and time know about the cross? They didn't. Did the people of Egypt know about the cross? Not likely. But God did. And God said, you're under the blood of the cross, and you'll be delivered. Anyone who was not, any family was not under the blood of the cross, the firstborn son of that family would die. And that happened in Pharaoh's house and on down the line. Then God said, you're to celebrate the Passover for a perpetual celebration. And so it is to this day, we celebrate the Passover. Now, another very significant part of that is that Jesus was crucified at Passover. That's not a coincidence, certainly not an accident. It was by design that the Lord Jesus would be crucified at Passover, because he is the true Lamb of God, as John the Baptist say, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So the events leading up to that are very important. And John chapter 11 tells us the story of a very, very important event that precedes what we call Palm Sunday and the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so I think it would be very helpful for us to look at that today. John chapter 11, look at verse 1. This says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Pray that you'll bless it to us today. Guide us by your Spirit into all truth, and help us, Lord, we do pray, to be open to what the Spirit will say to the church in this hour. As always, Father, we do pray, if there's a soul here who doesn't know you, they may come to trust you and be saved. And for those who do know you, that you would strengthen us, help us, and make us better servants of yours, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice what it says. A certain man was sick named Lazarus. That is coming to us from the Greek into the English, it'd be Eliezer or Eliezer, in coming out of the Hebrew. Abraham had a servant, Eliezer, same name, Lazarus of Bethany. And this Bethany is the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, this family, evidently their parents were not around. They're adult, brother and sister, but they are evidently a very prominent family. Why do you say that? Well, as we go on into the story, it becomes very apparent that they were a prominent family. So it says in verse 2, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So again, this family is prominent with the Lord Jesus' ministry, but they also seem to be prominent with the rabbis and the Sanhedrin and those folks, because they come to minister to them. Verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, did the Lord not love all of them? Yes. Did the Lord not love other people? Of course. So why does she say it that way? Apparently, there was a special friendship, a special kinship there with Lazarus. In verse 4, it says, when Jesus heard that, he said, and watch carefully what he said there, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. This is very, very important. This sickness is not unto death. Now, you know the story. You know that Lazarus did, in fact, die. So why does Jesus say this sickness is not unto death? Well, he tells us the sickness is for the glory of God, and that the Son of God is going to be glorified. This will help you if you get hold of it. Everybody gets sick from time to time. Some of you may not be feeling well this morning. I don't know where that came from, folks. But some of you may not be feeling well this morning. Everybody gets sick from time to time. Sickness comes for various reasons. A couple of them are given to us here in this verse. One is, there is a sickness unto death. I don't want to be morbid. I don't want to hurt anybody. But honestly, you're not going to get out of this life alive. There is a sickness unto death. It happens. But not all sickness is a sickness unto death. If you're not feeling well this morning, you don't need to say, God, you better hurry home and write my will out. Because probably not. I can't guarantee that, but you probably don't need to. By the way, I'm not a lawyer, and I can't do this for you, but if you don't have a will, you should. I just thought I'd throw that in there. But the fact of the matter is, there's also a sickness, as Jesus said here, for the glory of God. How can sickness be for the glory of God? Because God is going to work through that sickness to do something miraculous that will bring him glory. And so much of the suffering that Christians have gone through has produced great glory for God. Some of the greatest hymns we have were written by people who went through tremendous illness and suffering. You know the story of Fanny Crosby, who was blind and wrote many, many great hymns. They say she wrote so many hymns that nobody knows how many she wrote. Why don't they know? She wrote so many that they were ashamed to publish them all in her name, so they started making up names and publishing them under different names. So nobody knows really how many she wrote. Then there's Annie Johnson Flint, who wrote some of the hymns that we sing. And she was blind. She had rheumatoid arthritis. She was confined to bed for years and years, and yet a great hymn writer. Choir sang this morning, Rejoice the Lord, written by Ron Hamilton after he lost an eye to cancer. And right now, he is going through a time of very serious illness and much in need of your prayers. The hymn, It Is Well With Our Soul, came out of a very tragic time. So God does work through these things. God does get glory through these things. And in this case, he said the Son of God might be glorified. The Lord knows what's going to happen. It doesn't take him by surprise, and he is going to do something miraculous here that is talked about right now, thousands of years later. Notice what it says in verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Again, they seem to have been very close and very close friends. Jesus loved the family, but watch what happens next. Verse 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he, Lazarus, was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, think about that. Did he care about Mary, Martha, Lazarus? Absolutely. He loved them. But when he got the news that Lazarus was sick, he didn't say to the other disciples, okay, guys, pack it up. We got to get down to Bethany. Lazarus did it. He waited 2 days where he was before he left. Why? Because he knew what he was going to do. They didn't know. Mary, Martha, Lazarus didn't know. The apostles didn't know. Nobody knew. But he knew. Can I share something with you? You and I would be greatly helped if we come to realize that God knows things that we don't. That'll just help you tremendously. Verse 7, then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, art there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. What do they mean they sought to stone? If you go back in the Gospel of John, you read chapter 8, chapter 10, in both of those chapters, at the end of each of those chapters, chapter 8, chapter 10, they want to stone Jesus. Why did they want to stone him? Well, it's pretty clear in chapter 10, he says, many good works have I done among you, for which of these do you stone me? They said, for a good work, we stone thee not, but because thou being a man, makest thyself God. He claimed to be God. So I've heard people say, and you listen to me with this, but you may hear somebody say this too. I've heard people say, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God. How do you read the Bible and say that? That's absurd. Not only once, but repeatedly, he claimed to be God. And when they were going to stone him because he claimed to be God, he didn't say, whoa, 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 wait. You misunderstood me. That's not what I meant. I'm just, hold on. Don't get off. He didn't say that. He let it stand. Why did he let it stand? Because it's true. So when they say the Jews of late sought to stone me, that's what they're talking about. He says, you sure you want to go back down to that part of the country again? He said, yeah, we're going. He says, I have to go and do the things that I need to do while it's time to do it. Verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. That's reasonable thinking. Lazarus is sleeping. Oh, good. He's been sick. If he's sleeping, he'll get some rest. He'll recover. Not what Jesus meant. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes and says, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. When Paul's talking about sleeping in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's not talking about going to bed for the night or taking a nap. He's talking about those who have died. And so is Jesus. Verse 13, howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, watch carefully what he says in verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Wow. I'm glad I was not there. That's what he said. Why? For your sake. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent ye may believe. Something is going to happen. Something's going to happen that is going to cause people to believe in him. He says, that's good. That's a good thing. It's good that I wasn't there. Now, not everybody's going to agree with him on that, and you're going to see that as the story progresses. Verse 15 again, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. I am convinced in verse 16 that Thomas did not understand the situation. I just don't think he fully comprehended what was going on, what the Lord was saying. Why? Look at it, verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. I don't think Thomas got the picture. I think he, in his mind, must have been thinking that Jesus was speaking figuratively of death and possibly in a spiritual sense, but I don't think he understood what was really going on. I don't believe he would have said what he said had he had a grasp of the situation. Verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had laid in the grave 4 days already. Let me share something with you here. There have been many stories throughout the history of the world, and even in recent times, of people who have died and pronounced dead and then revived and back. There are, again, recent stories like that. There are many stories in the Bible, and both Elijah and Elisha both raised young men from the dead. Elisha, the second one, after he was dead, after Elisha was dead, he brought somebody back from the dead. Really, how did that happen? You got to read the story. Then you read stories of how Jesus brought back the son of a widow. She was a widow, as he was her only son, and he brought the son back. We looked in Sunday school hour at the raising of Jairus' daughter. And now Jesus is going to do it again. But in all of those cases, the deaths had been recent. In this case, not only has Lazarus died, in the case of that widow's son, they were on the way to bury him. They hadn't buried him yet. In Lazarus' case, not only has he died, they've already had the funeral. And he's already been buried. It was 4 days ago. Never has there been a story of somebody coming back under those circumstances. Say, well, preacher, I've heard stories of people being buried alive. Yes, you have, but they didn't survive it. So what happens next? So very, very important. Verse 18, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, that's approximately 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Now this is what tells us that this is a prominent name. The Jews, when John used the term the Jews, he's not talking about all the Jewish people. When the Bible talks about the Jewish people, it uses the phrase, the people. Here, when he says the Jews, he's talking about the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, that body we mentioned earlier, 70 men who rule over the religious affairs of the country. Now, there's many ways that we know that that's the case, but think about this. In this story, everybody in this story is Jewish. Lazarus is Jewish. Mary's Jewish. Martha's Jewish. Thomas is Jewish. Everybody in this story is Jewish. One day, this is many years ago, we had church here one Sunday, and as I quite often do, I was standing out front there after the service to say goodbye to people as they came by, and one lady stopped and she said, I went to another church. You know what that preacher said there? Now, how would I know what that preacher said? No, I don't know. She said, you know what that preacher said there? I said, no, what? And she said, he said Jesus was a Jew. And I looked at her and I said, well, guess what? He was right. He was right. I don't know why that upset this lady so much, but it did. And I don't know who that preacher was, but I know he was right. Now, here's my point. Everybody in the story is Jewish. So when John says the Jews, he's not talking about all Jews, he's talking about that body of religious leaders. Important to understand that, or you won't get aspects. But some of them came down from Jerusalem, made that 2 mile hike down from Jerusalem to be with Mary and Martha. That tells us Mary and Martha must have been a prominent family. It must have been well known. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, watch this, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You know what she's saying? Lord, you weren't here. We needed you. Lazarus was sick, and if you had come, we know you could have healed him. Lord, we sent you words. We told you he was sick. You didn't come. You weren't here, and now Lazarus has died. Oh, if you'd only been here. can understand how she felt. Maybe things have happened in your life before where you said, oh, where is God? How could this have happened if God was here? Can I get you to look back up to verse 15? Jesus said, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Huh. And what's Martha saying? Why weren't you here? Why weren't you here when we needed you? But Martha's faith isn't gone. Look at verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She's got faith. Her faith is still there. She says, I know. You ask God, he'll do it. Is she hoping for resurrection? Apparently so. Notice verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And she said, I know. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That is not a belief that is unique to the church age or to the New Testament period. That was a belief from ancient times with the Hebrew people. Resurrection at the end of the world. And so she says, I know that he'll rise again. Listen, the book of Job most likely is the oldest book of the Bible. Well, how can that happen? Because you got all those books ahead of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings. Yeah, I know. So how can it be the oldest book? Because the Bible isn't put together in chronological order. It's put together by subject. Okay. Job is most likely the oldest book of the Bible, and it may be, I can't prove this beyond a question or shadow of a doubt, I'm going to make that clear, but it may be the oldest book ever written. In any case, it's old. I want you to listen to what Job said in one of, if not the oldest book ever written. You ready? This is Job chapter 19, verse 26. Job says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, stop right there. What's he saying? After I'm dead and the old body's decaying in the grave. Does this sound that way to you? Okay, listen to what he says. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, not just spirit, I shall see God.
Amen.
How is that possible? Resurrection. David in Psalm 16, for a second time, we won't go there and read it. Psalm 16, David writes about resurrection. It'd do you good to read it. So, Martha says, I know that in the resurrection of the last day, he'll rise again. What happens next, what Jesus says next, is something everybody in the world needs to get hold of. Jesus said unto her, I am. Remember when Moses is out tending his father-in-law's flocks and he sees this bush burning and he notices it's burning, but it's not burning up. I mean, there's fire all over it, but it's not burning up. He says, I'm going to turn aside and see this great sight. I do not know why, folks. I always picture that as being on his left. Maybe it was on his right. I don't know. It doesn't say. I just always picture it being on his left, so I'm going to turn that way, okay? And Moses says, I'm going to turn aside and see this great sight. And he starts walking towards it, and a voice says, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Voice coming out of that burning bush. God speaks to Moses and tells him to go to Egypt to be the deliverer. And Moses is timid about it. Why? He grew up in Egypt. He was in the Pharaoh's household, but he had committed a crime. And probably in Egyptian law, just like today, there's no statute of limitations on murder. So he's not real anxious to go back to Egypt at all. So he says, okay, I'm going to go deliver this message from you. Who do I say sent me? What's the answer? I am. That's it. I am a self-existent one. The one who has always been, the eternal one, has sent me. When Jesus walked this earth, he made a series of I am claims. And every time he did it, he said the same thing that God said to Moses. One of the greatest proofs of that is in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the temple guard soldiers come to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, "Whom seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." And notice when it says that, when he says that, the soldiers or the guards fell backwards to the ground. Okay, think about that. Police officers go out to arrest me. We're looking for Jack Spratt. That's me. Police officers fall back to the ground. No, they go in and start putting the cuffs on him and reading his rights and all that. Why did they fall back to the ground? Because they understood what he was saying. He's saying, "I am. I am the eternal. I am the everlasting God." And so he makes these I am claims. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am. I am the resurrection and the life." Later on, just a couple of chapters from now, he'll say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." He is the giver of life, he is the sustainer of life, and he is the resurrection and the life. How do you get resurrection? In Jesus. How do you get eternal life? In Jesus. What's the most important person you could ever know? Jesus. What's the most important thing you could ever do? Put your faith in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. This whole book, all of it, Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. It really is. You read it, you study it, you'll see that. It's all about Jesus. Not just four of the books in the beginning of the New Testament, all of it. "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus said. "He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." What's he talking about? Resurrection. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." What's he talking about there? Everlasting life. But then look what he says next. Let's read 25 and 26 together and then get that last question. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then he said, "Believest thou this?" Martha, do you believe this? And that is the question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that he is the resurrection? Do you believe that he is the life? Do you believe that no man comes to the Father but by him? Do you believe this? Do you believe that he is the Christ, the sent one, the anointed one, the Savior? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that when he died on the cross, he paid for your sins? I was talking to a man in a parking lot the other day, two or three weeks ago now. I think I might have mentioned this before. I asked him, as I've asked many people here, I said, "You've heard the story of how Jesus died on the cross?" He said, "Of course." I said, "Do you know why Jesus died on the cross?" He said, "For our sins." Well, that's good. Right answer so far. I said, "What's the worst thing you ever did?" I said, "Don't tell me, just think about it. Think in your mind, what is the worst thing you ever did in your whole life?" He kind of went like this. I could tell he had something in mind. I don't know what it was, none of my business. I said, "Whatever it was you just thought of, that is what Jesus died for." And his expression changed. He never thought about it like that before. So that's exactly how it is. Before we parted company, he says, "You're quite a salesman." I said, "I'm no salesman." He said, "You just convinced me to believe in Jesus."
Amen.
But I'm not a salesman. I promise you, if I had a roadside stand out in the desert in Arizona, and I've been in the desert of Arizona, and it was 120 degrees out there, and I had ice cold bottled water for a dollar a bottle, and there was a guy a mile farther down the road, selling the same bottle of water, and his wasn't cold, he was charging $2, people would go to him. I have no sale. I tell you what, I couldn't sell a blanket on a cold winter's day. I mean, there's just no way, it's not a sale. That's a good thing, because what I have to offer isn't for sale. It's not for sale. It's offered free. So what was Martha's answer? Look at verse 26 again. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? 27, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe. What's she believe? Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Savior. The Christ, the Savior, the anointed one, the sent one. You are the one sent to save us. That's what she's saying. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the one we've been looking for. You're the one all the old prophets told us about. You're the one. You are the Son of God. If you read the second Psalm, it'll tell you that the people were looking for the begotten Son of God. She says, that's you. Do you believe this? Verse 28, when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master has come and calleth for thee. Now, why did she go secretly and tell Mary this? Because, if you remember, the religious leaders are there, and what had they wanted to do in John chapter 8, John chapter 10? They had wanted to stone him. Remember that? So she doesn't say, hey, everybody, Jesus is here. She just said, Mary didn't wait. Verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up, hastily went out, and followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. That makes sense. That's what they thought. They see her get up and move out of the house real quick. Oh, she must be going back to the grave. Let's go with her. 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him and fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. The second time. Martha said that. Mary says, Lord, where were you? We needed you. We trusted you. We sent for you. We asked you to come, and you didn't come. And had you come when Lazarus was sick, you could have healed him, but now he's dead. Oh, Lord, it's too late. Remember what he said in verse 15? I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. God's timing is not our timing. And as we said earlier, God knows things that you and I don't. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And in English, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. In Greek, there's one that's even shorter. It's only one word. But in English, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. I was listening to somebody on the radio the other day, I don't even remember who it was, and they said, well, you know, that just shows that Jesus grieves like everybody else, and he wept because his friend Lazarus died. That's nonsense. Why is that nonsense? Jesus wasn't weeping because Lazarus was dead. He knew what he was going to do. Jesus didn't get there and say, oh my goodness, the situation's worse than I thought. Lazarus is already dead. I guess I'm going to have to resurrect him. It wasn't like that, folks. Wasn't like that at all. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He wasn't weeping because Lazarus was dead. You know why he wept? The unbelief of the people around him. That's why. Breaks his heart. Unbelief. They all said the same thing. If you had been here, but you weren't here, and now it's too late. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Watch 37 carefully. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? You know what they're saying? Same thing Mary and Martha said. If he had been here, if he had been here when he was sick, if he had been here when we needed you, we wouldn't be in a grave now. Can I share something with you folks? The Lord's never late. I can't say that. I'm late. I was late this morning. I can't say that. The Lord's never late. 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone laid upon it. That also tells us that this family was a family of means. So in that same kind of tomb, Jesus was buried, yes, but remember, he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a wealthy man. But what did the common folks do? Buried the dead in the ground, just like we do today. This is an indication that Mary, Martha, Lazarus, again, they were a prominent family. 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that thou wouldest believe? I'm sorry, skip 39, I didn't mean to do that. Jesus said, take ye away the stone, open the grave. Martha's thinking, she's the sister of him that was dead, saying to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Lord, I'm not sure that's a good idea. Really probably don't want to open that up. It's not going to be pleasant. And ordinarily, she'd be right. But there was nothing ordinary about this situation. 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him the dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, I should see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Do you notice how many times in this chapter it says, believe, believe, believe? That's what it's about. 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Now don't get the wrong picture. It says bound in grave clothes. The Jewish people didn't do mummification. He's not wrapped in bandages like a mummy. It's a shroud that he's in. And the napkin was to keep the jaw closed. Jesus himself will be buried in a similar manner, not very long after this. But watch what happens in verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed in him. That's why this happened. That's how this was to the glory of God. That's how the Son of Man was glorified in all this. What seemed to be a great tragedy to this family turned out to be for the glory of God. And many of the religious leaders believed in Jesus. Now notice it says many, not all of them. We're going to close with this. Verse 46, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. But we're out of time, so we're not going to go farther in the chapter, but in the rest of this chapter, they begin plotting to kill Jesus. Why? Why? Well, the answer to that is found in, if we read on, they said, we're afraid the Romans are going to come, and they're going to take away our place. You mean they did it for, like, political reasons? Pretty good summation. We got a good thing set up here. He's going to ruin it. If he's really the Messiah, he's really the savior, Romans aren't going to like that, and they're going to probably invade, and they may even wipe out the city. And here's what happened, folks. They hatched their plot to get rid of Jesus, and the Romans came anyway and destroyed their city. So did it avail them anything? Not one thing. The key here is this. Do you believe? Do you believe this? The resurrection of Lazarus set in motion the events that led to the crucifixion, but that was all part of God's plan too. The fact that Lazarus had died, Jesus wasn't there, was part of God's plan. He knew he was going to resurrect Lazarus. The fact that Lazarus' resurrection sets in motion those events that lead to the cross, that's part of God's plan too. We don't see it. They didn't see it. But God does. And as we've already said twice this morning, he knows things that you and I don't. And we need to trust him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the clarity of it. Lord, it is my earnest prayer that you would strengthen our faith. Help us, Lord, to know that we can believe, we can trust you, even when things are going terribly wrong in our life. When we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. When we feel that you could have done things differently. Lord, help us to trust you. Lord, it may be, I look on the outward appearance, you look on the heart. It may be there's somebody here today who hasn't put their faith and trust in Jesus. Who can't say with Martha, Lord, I believe. But they'd like to. Lord, if that is the case, it's my earnest prayer that such an one would open their heart right now and pray right where they're seated and say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you love me. And though I'm a sinner like everybody else here, I believe that you paid for my sins at the cross. I believe that you're the Son of God, and I believe that you're alive today, and I'm trusting you as my living Savior to forgive my sins, to save me, to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now maybe you joined me in that prayer, maybe you didn't. But we're about to sing a hymn. As we do, I'm going to leave the platform and stand down front. I'm inviting you to meet me there. God spoke to your heart. There's a spiritual need in your life. You need to come. You're not 100% sure that if this is your last day on earth, you enter into the presence of God and be in heaven forever. You need to come. If you're here this morning, say, preacher, I'm saved. No doubt about it. Thank God. But there's something else on your heart, a spiritual decision you need to make. You need prayer. Or you just want to come and pray yourself. However God is speaking to you and leading you, this is your opportunity to respond to him. You come while we sing. Father, bless and move this invitation time. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning hymn number.